Amen. Before I get started on my message, I wanna do this before I forget and before too many of you get all the way through this book right here. This is not a long book. This is the book Brother Netterville gave out. Welcome to your new vocation, which has eternal potential. He gave it out Sunday night when he was here, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he was giving this out, one per family. Did anybody read this besides Brother Bacon and I? Nancy did. All right, couple did. So anybody else have a couple issues with the book? All right, so I am going to hit a couple of those real fast, and I probably won't hit all of the things wrong with it, but probably the biggest is, he does something in his book that I hollered at all of my preaching class students not to do. And that is, he uses two illustrations that are not the same, and it messes with his entire theme of his book. So that's annoying to me. That's just all that is. One is the new vocation. He does the job and the applying for the job and things. And then the other is, in chapter one, he talks about the idea of getting a scholarship, playing for a college volleyball team, and trying to go to the pros and do all these things. And so he does a couple of things that are very odd in the book. One of the things that he does is he keeps pointing out to the millennial reign, judgment seat of Christ and the millennial reign. And in doing so, he makes you an all-star in the millennium, which is weird, because you're an all-star while you're playing, not an all-star when the game is over, all right? Right? You're trying to be an all-star while you're in the league, and then when you're done, you're hoping to be in the Hall of Fame. Millennial reign would be Hall of Fame time at that particular juncture, so that didn't make any sense to me. But the other problem I have is this. He makes this statement. Chapter 7 is probably the most egregious, doctrinally terrible error in the book. He tries to take Matthew chapter 20, which is where the owner of the vineyard comes, right? And he's got all these guys. He's going to hire day laborers that day, right? And he gets them at 6 o'clock in the morning, and then he comes back repeatedly throughout the day. And then at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the evening, he goes, "Why stand ye here idle?" And they say, "Well, nobody's hired us." And so he says, "Come work for me, penny. Penny for your last hour, I'll take it, let's do it, let's go." And so he takes them for a penny as well, and they come and they work in the vineyard. And notice, this is one of those fun times. Kingdom of heaven is physical, kingdom of God is? Matthew chapter 20, parable that he is giving is the kingdom of heaven. Not my kingdom. So he totally misses it on that, and in doing so, he makes this statement: if they continue to be idle while the souls around them are dying and going to hell, it will cause them severe reprimanding at the judgment seat of Christ and a very long and painful millennial reign. That is just a complete false statement. In case you're curious, what we do here is judge at the judgment seat of Christ, yes. We get gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. For it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When that judgment is over with, the judgment's over with. For the Christian, it's taken care of, and then he presents you as a spotless, pure, perfect bride to Christ, and you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you step into the millennial reign, and you're serving with him as kings and priests unto our God forever. That's our job. And so none of that is founded. In fact, he gives zero scripture for that. And if you are in Matthew chapter 20, you don't find him reprimanding anyone. The closest you get to a reprimand is when those guys that came at the beginning of the day are mad that they don't get more or get an extra bonus because they served it all day instead of just that last hour, like all those other folks that snuck in under the wire. And he just tells them, no, the last will be first, and I'm paying you what's fair and what's right, and that's about all that they get. There's no reprimand even in Matthew chapter 20. So I have no idea where he got that, but you and I do not have to worry about pain and suffering for the millennial reign ever, just in case you're curious. And so I'm not a big fan of the book, in case you're wondering. You can read it. It has a lot of the good points that Brother Netterville was bringing out about soul winning. He's got great stuff in there on the actual act and the training of soul winning and learning how to soul win and different ideas and different things. That was all great. But I think he started leaning more on his illustration than on the scriptures. And when you do that, all types break down. That's just how it is, right? Joseph is a great type of Jesus Christ, probably the greatest in all the scriptures, but he's not Jesus. They all break down eventually, all right? Enoch is a great type of the church and the raptured church, but all types break down eventually, and you'll have some missteps if you hold on to that too tight. 2 Samuel, we're getting the message. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I was unimpressed with the book, in case you're wondering. I love Brother Netterville. That's nothing against him. That is his mentor, and the guy has great stuff on actual soul winning. But the other stuff in the book, Brother Bacon and I were talking about, just get rid of the rinds and get rid of the seeds and eat the good stuff in there on doing the actual work of the soul winner. And it'll be a whole lot better for you. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a fantastic chapter in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Most of you know this is one of my favorite spots to go and preach, because this is the last words of David here. You find in verse number 1, these be the last words of David. And now David takes the time here in his last words, and around verse number 8, I think it is, he starts to list the names of the mighty men whom David had. And I love David's mighty men. I do. In fact, Uriah is named after the last guy on the list, right? Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. Here they are. And I really like these guys. I have a message on the first three. I think I have two messages on the first three guys. I've got a message on Uriah. And tonight I want to preach on one of these other guys on the list. They're not the most prominent of the guys on the list, but he's pretty prominent. In fact, he's actually pretty well known in the scriptures if you pay attention. He's probably overlooked quickly in the scriptures, but you'll see who he is here in just a moment. But I think he is pretty awesome, and we can learn a lot from him. And so verse number 20, we find him here in this list. He is listed in quite a few places in the scriptures, but verse number 20, we find him. He says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3, and David set him over his guard." You get this guy Benaiah. Now he's one of the mighty men. He's not one of the top 3, right? Shema, Eliezer, and Adino, right? He's not one of those 3, right? The 3, the guys that break through the gate and go get him a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. He's not one of those guys. But boy, he is up there on the list. He's better than the other 30 that are behind him on the list. That's that, right? That's what he says, right? He's ahead of those guys, he's better than those. He's not quite in the top 3, but boy, he's pretty amazing. He's got a name among those 3, though, which means those guys knew exactly who he was. They were friends with him. He worked with them. He was willing to fight with them. It was a good thing. This guy is particular, and I think he is particular because notice that phrase that he uses in verse number 20. Right in the middle of the verse, he said, "Who had done many acts." This guy is a doer. Oftentimes we hear things like, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only," right? This guy was one of those guys. He was a doer. He wasn't the guy to sit there on the sidelines and wait and watch everybody else do. I am terrible at that. You can ask the teenagers. Even now, I have trouble staying on the sideline and watching the youth group do anything. Like, we'll go to teen camp and I struggle at, You know, I busted up my knee a couple years ago and I couldn't do any of the stuff. So I'm like standing there off to the side. I was miserable. I don't like to stand. I want to go out and I want to shoot laser tag and I want to go ahead and play basketball and I want to go ahead and play some volleyball and I want to do. I want to, when we go to team camp this year, I'm hoping I can go do. That's what I want to do. I don't want to sit around and do nothing. That's not my style. The guys that work on the church buildings, if I'm here and I'm around, invariably I can't keep away long enough to not do something. I like to do. I hope that's you. I hope you like to just do. Just be involved. You don't have to be the main guy doing everything. I don't have to be the main guy doing everything. In fact, I like it more when I'm not the main guy doing everything. Amen, Brother Bacon. I like Brother Bacon to be the main guy. I like somebody else. Brother Don was over here working yesterday on the single wide trailer right here, getting the new skirting on because that was all busted up. Praise the Lord. That looks good over there right now. Different things, just trying to get some things buttoned up. But I told him, brother, I'm going to be inside my office working in there. Because if I stood out there, it doesn't take me long to start just automatically. I was in a button up shirt yesterday and dress pants and dress shoes. And I was just about ready to start cutting some of that skirting for him and just help him out. He had his nephews with him. They were working, and I thought, yeah, but, you know, I got two hands, and I'm still here, so I should probably do something. Right? We like doers. I like to have people around that want to do something. I don't really like lazy people, just in case, you know, I don't understand them too much. Now, I like a good relaxed day, all right? I'm not against having some relaxing. I'm not against taking some time. But boy, you know what I find in our day and age, we got a lot of lazy people in the world. You look around, they're just sitting there kind of like Matthew chapter 20, although, right? Why sit ye here idle all the day? What are we doing? There's plenty to be done. I talked about it this morning. There's plenty to be done. It's just the question if we're going to do anything. I find that if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we just got to do something. Sometimes it doesn't really matter how much we do or really what we do. If we just do something, it'd be helpful. could you imagine just, right, some of you have children that are old enough to, like, help you. My kids help me. Takes me six times longer than it should because my kids are helping. Amen. Right? But some of you have helpful kids, right? They're old enough to be helpful. And you go, hey, I want, and if they would just help in anything, you'd be happy with it. Just anything. Just don't sit there and watch TV or play video games or do this or do that. Just get up and help me do anything. That would be wonderful. Just take the trash out, wash one dish, I don't know, do something, right? If you do something, right? If we could just get people to be doers instead of takers all the time. Right, I think that's one of the most amazing things that Benaiah has right here is that he is somebody who is willing to be involved and not just sit on the sidelines all the time. I think that's why he's one of David's mighty men. He was just willing to get into the fight and do something. Amen. He was a doer. And would to God we had a lot more doers all the time in the work of God especially. And it would be wonderful. Now, we have a lot of people that do a lot of things in this church. I'm not trying to harp on that. We have quite a few that are involved. But maybe you have some things and maybe you're newer or maybe you just don't know where to jump in. Find a place to jump in. Try something. I would implore you, just try something. Go, oh, I've never gone street preaching, or I've never gone out on a Bible handout, or I've never shown up to a work day, or I've never gone and worked in VBS, or I've never done this, or I've never, whatever. Just find something. Hey, just try it. So what if I fail? Other people have failed. It'll be fine. We'll just try again. Well, what if it's not the right fit for me? At least you tried something. I implore people often. I tell them, hey, listen, God likes to move and steer moving ships. He likes to steer them. It's a whole lot easier in your car if it's rolling to steer it. It's awfully hard to turn that steering wheel, grinding it down against the pavement. But boy, as soon as it starts rolling forward, you can do whatever you want to with that steering wheel. Nice and easy, moves all over. If we'd be willing to try and we'd be willing to do, I think the Lord could do some amazing things. And so let's go ahead. I want to just look at Benaiah tonight, this man of many acts. Let's see what he does. Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you for what we can learn from this man, Benaiah. I pray you would just bless the word of God tonight. Give us some wisdom. Give us some understanding. Help me to preach with clarity of thought and mind. And Father, to be able just to convey everything you want me to say, Lord, that it'd be your words and not mine. And Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercies. Father, we're singing about how great you are and how wonderful it is to serve a risen Savior. And Father, I pray you'd help us to be those doers. We'd be able to do some things tonight and this week that we would bring praise and honor and glory to our Savior. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing I want you to think about is this guy, he's just different. He's built different than everybody else. I say, what do you mean by that? Well, his name is kind of funny. Benaiah. His name means whom Jehovah has built. Now, I know God is the creator and he's built everybody, right? But when God points out the fact that he built you, it's kind of different, isn't it? He's like, hey, I want everybody to know I built that one right there. Right? There's some things you and I have built we don't want to take credit for. Right? We're like, yeah, I guess that's mine. Yeah. There's other things, though, that we're like, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. That's the one. Yeah, that's the way I wanted it. That's how I got it. That's what I did. That one's one of mine. And the Lord looks at Benaiah. You know what he is? Whom Jehovah hath built. And Jehovah's built him. You know, it's strange. The Christian, God goes ahead and builds the Christian, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, probably one of the most used verses that we have, right, is that we're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And he has given us that ministry of reconciliation and so on. Down the passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're a new creature in Christ. God has made you in particular as a Christian. We're supposed to be, Colossians chapter 2, we're rooted and built up in him. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse number 5. It's so hard. Verse 1, wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, notice, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I are supposed to be these stones that are getting put together to build this wonderful house, this spiritual house that God is trying to build and he is trying to put together. Look back all the way to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God's looking to build this house up. He's trying to make it. He's trying to form it. And God wants everybody working together on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18. Ephesians 2, 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He's talking to the church, you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, God's trying to build this spiritual house. He's trying to put it all together, and you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to put all the pieces exactly where they're supposed to go, and they're fitly framed together. That means they fit together the way they're supposed to, right? How many of you have bought some furniture that you have to assemble, right? And the hole isn't drilled right, or the piece doesn't fit where it's supposed to go, or when it all seems together, it's still crooked, right? It's just not, it doesn't fit together the way it's supposed to. Maybe I'm the only one who has to suffer like this, right? It's just garbage, right? You bought garbage. That's what we did. Amen. We bought IKEA. I don't know. Right? We bought it. We go to put it together. We're like, what is wrong? Why doesn't this thing? Am I missing something? And then finally, some of us go to the garage. We grab a couple screws. We grab our drill, and we just shoot it together because we're tired of it not fitting right. You know, we make it fit right. And here's the Lord, you know what he does? He goes, boy, I've got some things where we need to build. And I need to build you so that you'll fit right where I need you to go. Amen. Those newborn babes start desiring the sincere milk of the word, and he's getting them to grow, and he's building them up, and he's strengthening them. And as they grow, he starts getting them into some meats, and then he gets them into strong meat that belongeth to them. They're of a full age, and they have their senses exercised thereby, and he's putting them in place. And he's going, all right, you're getting older, you're getting better, you're getting stronger. We can go ahead and start putting you exactly where I want you to be. And he's looking to build, and he builds us up, and he strengthens us, and he goes ahead and puts us together. You know what God's doing? God's just building. He's just building. You know, the Christian, we're built different than the world. The world doesn't have what you have. It doesn't have the Word of God coming into them. It doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. It doesn't have the security and the safety that you and I have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have the faith in the Word of God that you and I have that's able to make us stand in an evil day. It doesn't have. They don't have the armor. They don't have the things that you and I... We live and we breathe and we walk in a world where God is able to empower and strengthen and help us to live and do exactly what He asks us to do. Amen. We're supposed to be built different. You see these folks that are out there and you know, the world, the sports world, they look at them and they marvel at some of these guys. What do they think about? Well, they're built different, right? I mean, let's face it, you know, LeBron James was built different, right? I mean, that's just as a human being, he's huge. And he's quick, and he's mobile, and he's all these things. Some of these football players, and some of these even baseball players, as much as they are different in the sports world, they're just built so different. As a physical specimen, they are impressive. But God looks at you and He says, as a spiritual specimen, I've made you something different. I've made you something where you can handle things, and you're strengthened by things, and you've got an internal strength that the world will never have. You've got power. You have the full access to the power of the God of the universe at your disposal whenever you like. If you'd be willing to utilize it, if you'd be willing to submit to Him, He'd be willing to give it to you and you can go ahead and use it. You're built different. At least we're supposed to be. Benaiah, he's built different. And so you know what he has? He's got a different business. Look back all the way to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. First Chronicles chapter 27, he says in verse number 5, you find Benaiah here in this list. And he's talking about these captains. And he says, this is that Benaiah. Or verse 5, I'm sorry. I started reading verse 6. Verse 5, the third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a chief priest. And in his course were 24,000. This is that Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and above the 30. And in his course was Amizabad, his son. You say, who's this guy? This guy's kind of strange. He's got two businesses running. Say, what's he got? He's got the priesthood, and he's a good soldier. Remind you of anybody else? Isn't that me? Isn't that you? Right? Aren't we, 1 Peter chapter 2, aren't we a royal priesthood? That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the royal priesthood. And we're supposed to be a good soldier. We're supposed to go ahead and work and operate and do what the God of the universe tells us. You know, it's pretty awesome. Benaiah is he's pretty cool as a soldier. Now we're going to get to the cool things he did there in that list in Samuel. It's also listed in Chronicles, but we'll go back to Samuel. We'll look at that list. He does some cool things there, but if you were to go to 1 Kings chapter 2, you'd find that entire chapter is Solomon coming to the throne. And as Solomon comes to the throne, David gives him one last little shot to him and says, hey, you know, make sure you take care of some of the problems I left behind, right? If you don't know what's happening, he's got some guys that really weren't all that great to him, and he said, hey, make sure you take care of my problems. And he passes on, and as he does, Solomon ascends the throne, and he needs some guys taken care of. Adonijah was a usurper of the throne. He wanted to take the throne. You get down to verse 24 and verse 25 of the chapter, and Solomon goes, hey, we're going to take care of Adonijah. Benaiah, go kill him for me. So he says, yes, sir, pulls out his sword, jumps upon him, and destroys him. That's what he does. You say, what is Benaiah doing? He's just a good soldier. Go take him apart. Okay, that's done. The second, now, I don't know about you, but there are some guys in the Bible, if you read about them, you think, I wouldn't touch him. There are some bad dudes in the Bible. One of them is Joab. Right? Isn't Joab like one of the baddest dudes in the Bible? Like, if you want to come against somebody, I'm not choosing Joab. Like, give me probably 10 other guys before I take Joab. I'll take 10 on at once before I start messing with Joab. Right? And Joab, now he gets crosswise with the king repeatedly. But now he's getting crosswise with Solomon. And he hears what's happening. Abiathar the priest, he has been removed from office. Because of his transgressions against David, Solomon has removed him from office, knowing Joab hears it and he knows what's going to happen. So he runs into the temple. When he runs into the temple, he grabs the horns of the altar and he's going, no, you can't kill me in here. Whatever touches this thing's holy, so I'm fine. Everybody has to leave me alone. And Benaiah gets sent. Go kill Joab. If I'm Benaiah, I'm like, seriously? You're giving me that job? Can I have like a legion with me so that I can go ahead and take this dude out? This guy is crazy. And he comes walking up and he gets to the door of the temple and he goes, hey, Joab, king wants to see you. And Joab says, I'm not leaving right here. You tell the king he can come see me here. He says, okay. He walks back to Solomon. Benaiah goes back and he says, hey, Solomon, King, he doesn't want to let go of the horns of that altar. And Solomon says, okay, that's fine. Just go in there and kill him where he is. Whew. Now, you know what's amazing? Benaiah is a priest. So he has every right to walk in there. Talk about handpicked for the right job right there. He walks in and the one man who kills Joab, Benaiah. Now, you know what that tells you? That Benaiah's one bad dude right there. He is a monster. He walks in and takes Joab apart piece by piece right there and leaves him there to die. That is it. It's over with. That is amazing. But he also gets the privilege. I think this one's a privilege. There's one guy in the Bible that's super annoying to me. Shimei. Right? Shimei's the guy that kicks people when they're down. And he's standing out there and he's throwing rocks at David. And, you know, I think it was Abishai, right? Isn't Abishai like, let me take this dog's head off, right? You know, those guys were all ready to go. They were like, hey, I'll take his head off for you. And David goes, maybe the Lord has him cursing me for a reason. And David's merciful. You know, it's amazing to me. You read 1 Kings chapter 2. Solomon is merciful to Shimei. He says, Shimei, you're going to build a house right here, and if you cross that river right there, you're a dead man. You stay where I can see you because I don't trust you. And Shimei crosses because his servants run away. I think they went to Gath, if I remember correctly. They run to Gath, and so he goes and gets them. Mistake. And he comes back, and Solomon says, Shimei, didn't you promise me you weren't going to cross that river? Yeah. He goes, okay, Benaiah. And Benaiah gets the privilege of going ahead and taking care of Shimei. You say, what's he doing? Well, he was one of David's mighty men. And you know what he had? He had the privilege of cleaning up all of David's problems later, even under Solomon. Isn't that amazing? That's a faithful soldier right there. You say, what's he doing? Oh, he's just doing what he's commanded to do. That's kind of a fearful thing, though. I mean, going up against Joab. That's kind of a fearful thing, isn't it, to kind of go in there and do those kind of things and fight these men, these usurpers of the throne, these guys who are, murmuring and complaining and all these guys. Yeah, but, you know, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he doesn't care about the entanglements of this life. His job is just to please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Right? Isn't that 2 Timothy 2? Say, what do we do? I know you and I don't get to go grab a sword and chop somebody's head off, although we'd like to times, maybe. Instead, you know what he says? Just be a good soldier. Just do what you're commanded. Amen. Follow the order. What can I do? Benaiah, you know what he was? He didn't worry about the job. He didn't worry about any of those things. He just said, okay, what does my king need me to do today? I must be about my father's business. Whether it's the business of being the priest or whether it's the business of being the soldier, Benaiah said, I can do those. I can go where you need me to go and I'll do what you need me to do. That's a pretty big difference. You know, the people of God ought to be a little bit different in their business. Do I need to go ahead and stand in an evil day and go ahead and stand against all the wiles of the devil and all the powers that this world has to throw at me and all of the things? And do I have to be different and go ahead and fight and stand and go ahead and... Or do I just need to go in and be the priest and offer up, be the go-between, a lost world and Jesus Christ to get them to see the wonder of a Savior? Just a good man. Different in his business. Look back at 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Now, all of the mighty men, I think, are crazy. These guys aren't normal. You know what these guys are? You know that extreme behavior I was talking about this morning? That's these guys right here. These guys are the extreme, right? You think about the first few guys, right? They're the guys that are like, let's see. I'm standing alone on a hill of beans. Yeah, I'll kill everybody. That's fine. Oh, you mean all I've got is a spear and I'm standing here by myself? Okay, I'll kill 800 people with a spear while they come up and try and kill me. That's fine. Oh, hey, there's only three of us. Sure, I'll stand here with David. We'll defy the... Let's go out and get them. You sure about that? Yeah, let's do it. We got it. You get to Benaiah. Benaiah is so crazy. Well, you get those three guys get together and they do something even crazier, right? They go in and they're like, I know the garrison of the Philistines is there at Bethlehem. Let's just go break in there, get a bucket of water and leave. That seems awfully stupid for a drink. There's perfectly good water everywhere else, but don't worry, we need one right from that spot right there because that's what David wants. So we'll just go do something crazy and go get it. What? Why would you do that? Just go get him a drink of water from somewhere else. And then he dumps it out. He doesn't even drink it. Like, then you get Benaiah. Benaiah is a different kind of crazy. Look what he does. He's different. His behavior is different. He says in verse number 20, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. First thing, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. That doesn't seem like much until you start thinking about what he just said. two lion-like men of Moab. I don't even know what that means, partly. They must have been pretty ferocious, fierce in their battle. But Moab is a type of the flesh in the Bible. Right? They're the product, Genesis chapter 19, they're the product of Lot and the desires of the flesh with his two daughters and the whole thing that goes on, right? Amnon and Moab. And here's Moab. You say, what is it? That's just a type of the flesh. You know what he does? He fights the flesh. And he wins. He slew it. Christian, how you doing? Too many times we're just carnal. And we don't fight the flesh. We don't do anything to stop it. We just let the flesh run the show. Whatever it wants, it can have. Whatever you want to do, yeah, just go ahead and do it. Whatever makes me feel good. Benaiah, he wasn't standing for that kind of thing. He said, you know what I'll do? Sometimes it feels like the flesh is double teaming you. Two lion-like men of Moab. He says, it doesn't matter how many come up against me, I'm going to fight. Would to God you'd fight what your flesh has and all its desires and all of its wants, all of the things that make your flesh exactly what we know that it is. We lust and desire and we fail because we don't put it down. There was no question for Benaiah. He says, no, I'm gonna slay it. I'm going to destroy it. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Then he went down also and slew a lion. Now, not just a lion. Look at that. In the midst of a pit. In time of snow. Like, this is the dumbest fight, I think, right here. Now, number one, the lion's in a pit. Where's he going? Probably going to die at the bottom of the pit. Like, just let it die. It'll die eventually, right? No. Why would I do that? Instead, I'm going to jump down into the pit. You realize he's got to go down into the pit to get this thing. Now you're just as trapped as the lion is. This seems dumb, doesn't it? Am I just the only one who thinks this is a dumb plan? He's like, all right, let's see. Okay, lion down there. Yeah, I got him. What? Why? There is no purpose to this. Except for the fact that the lion is dangerous. And eventually he probably would get out. And he will seek to kill and to destroy. And David was always the shepherd, wasn't he? And doesn't the lion like to take the sheep? Maybe that lion might get out and get some of David's sheep. And my king's sheep don't need to die at the hands of a lion, so I'll take care of the lion. Boy, I like this dude. You know the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm not saying jump into a pit with the devil. But resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do we put up any fight against what he's trying to do in our lives? The spiritual attacks that you and I deal with, the thoughts and the things that we deal with over and over again, the things that come in, and do we cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Do we do what we are supposed to do as the devil tries to implement his plans, his desires, his traps in our lives? When he tries to subvert what God is trying to do in our lives, is there any fight, any recourse, any damage that you can do back to go ahead and make sure that the snares and the troubles and the problems that he tries to put in your life are removed? Do you go to an extreme to make sure that the lion can't get in and get close to what you have in your life? Or is it just simply, well, I mean, yeah. Well, yeah, but it's such a bad time. Yeah. In a time of snow. Real quick, when does the devil show up at a good time? He shows up to Jesus Christ when he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward and hungered. One of the greatest understatements of the Bible. 40 days, 40 nights. He was a little hungry. And the devil shows up when he's at his weakest. When does the devil ever try and show up when you're at your best? He doesn't. He waits for you to be weak. He's a lion. A lion looks for weak prey. Prey that's vulnerable. Prey that he can take down easily. He doesn't go after the strongest and the best. Why would he? He doesn't have to. There's plenty of weak for him to take care of. But you're only weak because you won't go ahead and remove the snares and the traps and the problems that he has set so frequently in your life that you just keep going back to. The places in your life, those pits that you keep falling in, and you find him down there at the bottom, and he seems to always get advantage of you because you seem to somehow always be ignorant of his devices when you're not supposed to be at all. We do something in hope. I'm really wanting the guys to do it, the ladies to do it. We're encouraging it. We're really encouraging it in level two. And it's a triggers list. Now what that is sometimes in our lives, we seem to find that you make the same mistake. Huh? Right? We make the same mistakes over and over again, right? We somehow, in our brain, we make the same mistake. Like we go the same place in our brain, or we do the same thing, or we think the same way, and we have this tendency to run to the same course and end at the same place, which we understand is a snare of the devil, right? I mean, that's not really all that hard to follow. And so something keeps putting you on that same course. There's something in your life, there's something that happens, whether it's an emotion, whether it's a person, whether it's a place, whether it's something, whether it's some song, whether it's some smell, whether it's something that happens or some phrase that somebody says, something puts you back into that groove that you are going to run, and inevitably it will drop you straight to the place where you always will go. That's the devil's plan for you. That's why you're taken captive by him at his will in Timothy. We run that same, and if you would figure out what is causing you to jump into that same spot, you could avoid going into that same spot. You could avoid the pit that you seem to continuously be falling into and finding the devil there at the bottom. And instead of jumping in to kill it, you go ahead and fall in it and succumb to what the devil wants you to fail at. And oftentimes, you know what I think Benaiah was ready to do? He said, don't worry, I know how to fix this. Now, like I said, don't jump in the pit with the devil. But you could avoid the pitfalls that he's trying to put in your life, the traps and the snares, if we would be willing to recognize what he's trying to do in our lives, what he's trying to get into our thought process and what he's trying to change in our mind and in our actions so that we go ahead and follow the same course. We run to those same things. We fail in the same places because we're so conditioned to fail in those areas. We've allowed our sin, our flesh, to go ahead and run the show, and the devil knows what to do to get that flesh to do exactly what he wants. And we follow that same course over and over and over and over, and then we wonder, how come I'm stuck in this pit again? And I'm stuck in this pit with a lion, and I'm about to die. He wants to devour us, and we end up down there at the bottom of the pit, getting devoured. Not Benaiah. He's a little too crazy for that. He goes ahead and says, I'll just take care of this problem myself. Then he does one more thing right here. Verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. The Egyptian, he's a type of the world. It's pretty obvious the children of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt until God brought them out through the Passover. Great picture of salvation, right? Jesus Christ becomes our Passover, and we are brought out of bondage into freedom, into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ at salvation. Freed from the world. But you and I, we still struggle. We're in the world, but not of the world now. And look at what he does. He does something strange right here. He sees this Egyptian, and he's a big dude. He's a goodly man, which probably means he might be, you know, one of those giant type guys. Right? This is a big guy. And you know what he says? He had his staff with him. And that guy, that Egyptian, has this spear. And so he decides, you know what I'll do? Benaiah, what are you doing? Don't worry about it. I got him. He's got a spear. Yeah, but I got my staff. It's okay. Your stick is not the same as his pointy stick. He goes, I know, don't worry. I'm going to take his pointy stick with my stick. Then I'm going to kill him with his own spear. This is a dumb plan. You know, all of Benaiah's plans are not that great. Now, they all work, but they are not that great. And I find they may be a little extreme, in case you were wondering. Here he is. And you know what he does? He goes ahead and takes on the world. He takes that spear. He goes ahead and slays the Egyptian. You know, you and I can have victory over the bondage that the world has tried to put us under. The world has a way of thinking. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about like the people of the world. I'm not talking about lost people. We're talking about a mentality and a mindset. We're talking about this drive and this image, this ideology that the world holds to. The thought process that they have, the things that they deem are acceptable and you and I know are unacceptable in the eyes of God, the things that they try to get you to think the way that they think and act the way that they act and behave, it's kind of the way the children of Israel, when Daniel and those guys are all brought into the land of Babylon and the Chaldeans try to change the way that they think, they change their learning, they change their culture, they change their clothes. They try to change their food. They try to change their music. They try to change every aspect of their life to make them the Chaldeans, to make them just like the rest of the world. That's why Daniel is, right? They purposed in his heart that he would not take of the king's meat, right? That's why it's so incredible that Daniel wouldn't do that. That Daniel wouldn't, we preach on that all the time to kids. We preach on it all the time. To adults, you need to hear it too, that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We push toward the idea that the world is wrong and we know that the Bible is right. We need to push away from what the world thinks and what they want. But the reality is that he makes the statement in James. It's one of the most ruthless verses in the Bible, I think. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Brother Larry and I were talking about that verse. And I looked at that and you know what? Just reading it over and over, trying to study it, trying to look at it. His statement is that if you go ahead and you want to be friends up with the world, you've committed spiritual adultery. Now let that sink in for a moment how serious that is. Adultery. If you want to be a friend of the world, then you're committing adultery on your Savior. Now, I'm just going to be honest. Probably 95% plus of people who have committed adultery did not ever think they would. They start with the idea of, well, I mean, it's just harmless flirting. It was just a look. It was a glance. It was a moment. It was whatever else they slide in there to make it sound like it was completely innocent. When the reality is the adultery was already starting. And you know what God says? You flirt with the world all the time. You start thinking like them, you start acting like them, you start behaving like, and then you go, oh, well, it's just a little bit. There it is. Well, you know, I mean, it was just, I mean, come on, one time can't. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, you could skip out on it. Why would you do that? How come you'd say that? I mean, do you really have to? Yeah, but. Well, would a God of love really? Oh, yeah, but how come? You mean I can't? And the world just slowly creeps its way in. And next thing you know, your Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas didn't go right from night to day. He didn't go straight from going, oh yeah, I'm going to serve God, to, nah, I'm going to be in the world. There was something in the middle. And the world and its dangers are all waiting right there. And you make the choice. You choose whether you're going to go with your flesh. You choose whether you're going to go with the devil. You choose whether you're going to go with the world. Benaiah, he was a little different. He said, I don't want any of those. And I'm willing to kill them to get them out of my life. I am willing to get rid of whatever possible ties I could have that would keep me from serving my king. How about that? You know what makes Benaiah different? What makes Benaiah different is he was willing to go to the fight. He didn't sit back and go, well, eventually, I mean, things will happen, and I guess I'll have to make a decision to serve God when the world completely starts to crumble around me. I guess I'll probably make the right choice when I'm forced to make the right choice. Since when has that ever worked? He goes, no, I'm going to go to the fight. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to jump in the pit. I'm going to be crazy enough to go and get that guy with the spear. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go to the fight. And he wasn't afraid that there was going to be a fight. He just knew there was going to be a fight. Let's face it, Christians, we know we are in a fight. We know we're in a fight. We're in a fight that is so severe and so serious that you and I understand that it is an eternal warfare. That it is not just about the day-to-day. It's not just about, am I going to live the next day? It is an eternal spiritual war where you and I are literally working with the eternal lives of people who are lost. And what we do or do not do in this warfare is eternal consequences. And he understands, hey, guess what? I'm going to welcome a fight. Hey, there's that lion. I'll go get him. Kind of like those first three guys. David wants a bucket of water. Let's go get him a bucket of water from Bethlehem. Let's just do that. That sounds like fun. It's just a garrison. Let's go take them out. It's fine. There's three of us. Notice this. I'm done right here. He seemed to go with his staff. That's just a wonderful little phrase. When Jacob stands before Pharaoh, he leans upon his staff. He picked up that staff the day the Lord and him met right there on the way. And the Lord had to hobble him up. And he leaned upon the staff. I know Jacob's not the greatest. But boy, at the end of the day, you know what he found? He found when he met God, he needed his staff with him. Get to Psalms chapter 23, probably one of the most famous psalms of all the Bible. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus Christ is the staff. He's the rod, he's the staff. You find that in the prophets. He shows up. The rod of Jesse, he's the staff. He's the one that we keep with us. You realize that when you and I are in the battle, our king is always with us. Amen. His orders are right there. His presence is right there. And what made it so Benaiah could be so bold and so willing to stand and to fight. So willing to go against those two lion-like men of Moab. So willing to jump into a pit with a lion. So willing to go down to the Egyptian. So willing to go ahead and walk in there and fight with Joab and fight with Adonijah and go ahead and kill Shimei. What made him so bold is to go ahead and do whatever the king asked him to do, very simply because he trusted his king. And he was willing just to do whatever he could for the king. He was a doer. He was a doer. I'm going to implore you tonight, be a doer. Do something. Do something. You may not ever get into this list because let's face it, the Bible's written. You're not getting in the list. Not like that. Your name won't appear in the list of David's mighty men. But one day you'll step in front of Jesus Christ. You'll finally see your King face to face. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, in the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. And you'll step before that throne. And you know what you'll hope for? Probably the same thing I hope for. Just those simple little words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice the portion in the middle there. Well done. If we're not doers, we didn't do. And our work isn't done. Trumpet hasn't sounded yet, though. So the wonder is, you and I still have time to get something done. Let's keep getting things done. Let's go ahead and stand tonight. I figured it was fitting that if we talk about an extreme God this morning, that we'd talk about an extreme man, Benaiah. Kind of extreme, I think. But boy, I think he's a pretty awesome man. And I think he's somebody we could probably try and want to be like. If you're in here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, He went to the extreme to make sure you could have your sins forgiven forever. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask that you come and we'll open a Bible and show you out of the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Christian, God's building you different. He's building you different. He's got some different business for you to do. You got work to do. But would you be different about doing what He asked you to do? Different boldness, different work, different fight. What He's asked you to do. I don't know what He wants you to do. Maybe you go, I don't really know what God wants me to do. I know I should do something. Find something and try it. Oh, well, don't worry about the failures. Don't be afraid of that. Don't worry about it. We can work through that. God wants to steer the moving ship. Go find something, try something, do something. God will bless it. God will bless you for doing something. He never fails to bless His people. Father, once again, we do pray You would bless our time together. We love You. Pray You'd bless the invitation even now in Jesus' name. Amen.